All right. Well, let me share a word that I got earlier, I think. And I thought it was a direction in prayer, and we were praying this before we started tonight. But when Michael was talking and praying, I felt like it was something I needed to share with the whole group. The Lord was saying, there will be opportunities tonight. There are going to be opportunities. There are going to be places of opening. And he was saying, don't miss the cues. Now, I understood that as when you feel prompted to pray or give a word or whatever, you know, I understood that to be our ministering to each other. And I think it does mean that. But when we were when Mike was praying and we were singing, I felt like the word that is to all of us is the Lord is making opportunities for us tonight. Don't miss the cues. Take them up. Lean into them. Let him, you know, let him pour out whatever comes after the cue. You know, when we feel a little stirring or something like that, take it up. Okay, Lord, we're ready. As far as we know. Well, we are at the point tonight of talking about the kind of the fourth element of things we've been looking at in terms of the fall and the effect that they have on us now. So I want to talk about that one tonight and then summarize the things that we've covered before we move into a next segment, the next time we meet in 2 weeks. This focus tonight has to do with responsibility lines and what happened to them in the fall and what it looks like to get them back in shape and how important it is to have them in shape. So I want to go through that with you tonight, just share some things that I see in that. The statement of it, also from Genesis 3. We've been moving our way very slowly through Genesis 3, haven't we? We're now 6 weeks or something, I don't know. And we're at verse 11. We are... in Genesis 3:11, the Lord says to Adam very pointedly, "Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? Have you?" What's the honest answer to that? "Yes, I have, Lord." Is that what they say? No. Huh? Sort of. I have, but it's not my fault. Why don't they say, "Yes, Lord, I'm sorry," or anything? "I blew it." Why don't they say that?
Right, they're already in hiding,
and they're already in their, mostly in their mind, huh? And so what it does say, see, they don't say that plainly, and because they don't, the responsibility lines start to get complicated and untrue. Not only do the lines start to get scrambled, but they get lost in a snare that they cannot get out of. And I think we could say that we are still trying to recover from these very things, aren't we? I mean, as I go through this tonight, I think you'll probably be reminded that we wrestle with some of this issue too. You know? So Adam says, he doesn't say, "Yes, I have, Lord. Yes, I chose." He says, "It's my wife. And you gave her to me, remember, Lord." Now, there's a logic in that, isn't there? I mean, there's a kernel of truth to it. And there is some logic in that. Eve did give him the fruit, or you know, offered to him, and God did give Eve to him. So why doesn't the Lord buy that? He doesn't seem to buy that. That's a good enough reason. Why not? What do you think? It's a real question. Right. The point is they chose, in a way other than he told them to, and it doesn't matter what your reason for that is. He's not going to buy it. Isn't that interesting? And it's our great hope, isn't it? That somebody won't go for it. Somebody will pin us down. Somebody will turn up the light, and invest in rescuing us. Well, Eve says the serpent deceived me, and of course that's true. It says from verse 1 in Genesis that the serpent is more cunning than any beast created. So that's true. And she's no match for the serpent, right? Neither are we. Why didn't the Lord buy that? Still other than his will? It looks like, he holds Adam responsible and he holds Eve responsible. In a very similar way, right? And they both are responsible in a very similar way. I think it was either the last time or the time before we were talking about the tension between men and women, probably tracing back to this very interaction where, you made me do it, no, you made me do it. There isn't much difference here. And it probably would be well for us to get back to that point where we share the responsibility and own that we are kind of equally responsible for our choices. See, that would clear some of the air, wouldn't it? That's just a little added comment. Here's what I think is going on. He gave us a will, and he holds us responsible for how we use it. He gave it to us, and we are responsible to him for how we use it. And we wanna look at that a little bit tonight, because responsibility actually has to do with what we have been given and how we are created. It has to do with those lines. So what does do we inherit any of this scrambled up responsibility line stuff?
I was wondering if there's something I could share with you guys real quick.
Okay. Go ahead, Tim.
Something that I find to be very interesting. Baffled a lot of people in the past, and it's been on my heart for quite a while.
Okay, well, I wanna talk a little bit about what this whole scrambling up of responsibility lines looks like for us now, and it can be pretty simple and relatively harmless. And it can be very, very significant and life-changing, the effect that this has. So let me give you an example of both. The simple, relatively harmless form of it is, where are my keys? What in the world happened to my keys?
Yes. Last time I had them.
Who's responsible? Indeed. a more significant form of it is something I heard from someone I was ministering to once, saying my parents wanted me to be a dentist. I kind of felt called to the ministry, but they thought that was a much too difficult life. And guess who won? Yeah. The strong influence. And but see, there's a responsibility on both sides, not to choose for somebody, but also not to let them. In between there are kind of endless interactions with each other where this whole responsibility question is a fairly determining factor in terms of how things are going to come out and how healthy we're going to be able to resolve things. I handed out some scriptures. If you got here early, you probably have one. The first one I want to look at is Matthew 7, 3 through 5. Who? Okay. This is a kind of a question the Lord is asking, not unlike the one in Genesis in a way. But
why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Let me take the speck out of your eye," when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye.
Mm-hmm. Is it easier to see what's over there? We just pick right up on it, right? You know? Stands right out, it's very clear, don't know why they don't see it. How about seeing what's in us? That's not as easy, is it? That's an interesting question. Why do we do that? Why do we? The Lord says, why do you do this? Why indeed? What do you think?
Self-preservation. The things that are wrong with you, it may destroy you.
Or you may be healed.
No, it's true. Sometimes we just want to hold on to that stuff.
I know. Well,
it's comforting.
Act like it's not there or something. Yeah.
That stuff is comfortable. It's nice to get rid of it.
Yeah. If we're looking at what's going on over there, it doesn't affect us. When we are looking at what's going on over there, and we let people know what we see, do they take that well? Sometimes not, huh? Let me share with you the place that I see this most sharply is in counseling with couples. I'm not sure I've ever seen this to fail. You know that. That when a couple comes to talk about whatever's going on in the relationship that's not that they feel is working very well, they both are very clear on the other's contribution. Very clear, you know. And most of the time, I'm telling you, this is the truth. Most of the time, it takes several months to get people to have a genuine concern. I mean genuine concern over their part in the breakdown. It takes a while to light it up, but it takes even longer for them to actually have a genuine concern about that and really experience some sincere pain for what it produces over there in the spouse. The reason I say this is, and it's a very significant realization when that happens, because the counseling takes a turn at that point, actually a fairly powerful one. And it's because the only thing we can actually change is our part. We can change our part. We have full authority over our own person and attitudes and ways of going about things, and we can change that. We cannot change theirs, generally speaking. However, when we do make changes, because relationships are like a little system, you know, they have patterns, and if you change some part of the pattern, the rest of the relationship is going to have to say, what? What is this? What is this difference? And probably adjust. So really, the biggest influence we can have is changing our own where we are coming from. And that's what the Lord says, isn't it? First, look at where you are, and then you'll be in a different condition too. That's an easy directive, isn't it? Don't we love to make that turn? Well, what does restoring the lines look like? I don't believe we can. There are a lot of books out about boundaries and responsibility lines and all. And I think those are helpful in many ways. I would say, though, that I don't think we can restore really clear and complete responsibility lines without the Lord being actively involved in it. Actively involved in it. For one thing, we need an appreciation for what He does. For what He does Himself, you know. Several years ago when I was in Orange County all the time. I lived in Orange County and my whole ministry was there. Things got pretty busy and there were more people wanting to come for prayer and counsel and stuff than there were people to see them, you know. So I was looking around for some referral sources, and I went out to they had a luncheon at one of the centers in there. It's Christian Counseling Center. And I went to the luncheon, and I was trying to find a facility where the desire of people to connect more with the Lord and have Him actively involved in the healing of their life or relationships or family or whatever, where their relationship with Him would deepen, and that would be the means of healing, because that's why most people came, you know. So I was sitting there listening, you know, to it, and I said, Lord, how can I what question can I ask to find out where they are about this whole business of connecting with You and getting You actively involved? How can I ask that question? You know, because they opened it up to questions and answers. And I'm telling you the truth. I think this is what the Lord said. Ask them what they think my role is. So I raised my hand, stood up, and I said, what do you think the Lord's role is in the healing process? And when I asked the question, the director of the place had been sharing and talking, you know. And he said to the co-director, you know, his name, do you want to address that? He says, do you want to address that? And he said, no, go ahead. And he said, well, I'd like to have some of the therapists speak into it, because, you know, they're the ones you probably really want to know about. And so he put a couple of the counselors on the spot, and they, I'm not sure they really knew what I meant in a way, but what they said was, we pray for people at the beginning and the end of the session. And that's great, you know, and I know the Lord hears that and all, but praying for someone is not the same as getting them connected to the Lord themselves. And having them hear from Him so that they can develop the kind of relationship where they don't have to see a counselor. They go to Him and they can hear, they can be directed, they can know where God is in this and follow Him, you know. That's not in my notes, but you got it. But I want to read you something that is. This is from a calendar quote from a devotional called God Calling. Is anybody familiar with that? It's a devotional that was written, I think, about in the 30s, 1930s or so, maybe even earlier. It's put together by a couple of folks who prayed together and were wanting to grow in the Lord and prayed together, and they wrote down the things that they heard from the Lord, and it got turned into a devotional by
Andrew Burnham.
No, Russell, I think, Russell. Is his name, yeah. And whoever they were are anonymous. They're not. They call themselves two listeners. But anyway, this particular day in the calendar, it speaks into this responsibility thing, I think. It says, oh, this is the Lord's talking. Oh, if my children would leave my work to me and occupy themselves with the task I give them. And the scripture that is there is, it is God who works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. You know, we can get in the way helping Him if we aren't clear on who's doing what. Can't we? You know, we can move over and start, you know, doing his job. We can even move over and start doing theirs, you know, however we're ministering to. We want to be clear on that. And the other thing I think that has to do with the Lord's active involvement is that in order to stand in a place of correcting responsibility lines, we are going to need the authority and the security of the Lord. We're going to have to be in that with Him. Because those around us will not always agree when we want to give the responsibility back to them. See, if we're going to sort it out and not be taking on that that doesn't belong to us, and we're going to give some things back, how are they going to take that well? Are they always going to take that well? They might not want it back, huh? So we're talking about getting a handle on what the Lord Himself does and trusting Him to do it, what my responsibility actually is in a given situation, and what the other person or persons, what belongs to them. We're not asking this question. We're not asking these questions. We're not trying to sort this out with the Lord in order to maintain our rights. See, sometimes the boundaries are about, you know, maintaining our rights and stuff. That's not what this is about. We're not worried about maintaining our rights, because honestly, if the Lord says lay them down, we can do that. You know, it's rather not to be spinning our wheels, taking on responsibility that we cannot carry out. Here's the thing. We can accept responsibility that someone gives us that really belongs to them, but we can't choose for them. So we're going to have a hard time carrying it out, right? See, we can't act for them, we can't choose for them, we can't will for them, we can't change their heart, we can't do any of those things. So sometimes you bear the responsibility, you can't do anything about it, and is that frustrating? And it can even feel like we're failing, when it's not even ours. It's not even ours. Gotta sort it out. In the process of trying, here's the secondary thing. In the process of trying to do that, we can lose our own life focus and not be about the responsibility that we can carry out. You know? Get all caught up in it. And in ministry, folks, clear responsibility lines help us define what is real for us. What is real in terms of what we can commit to and can be part of? Helps us define what we actually can do, what we can feel good about, what we can be happy to do, and let the person know that the other things actually stay in their court. We don't take them over. You know? I can meet with you weekly. I can attend this class. I can be involved in a mentoring thing. I can't perhaps talk to you every day or three or four times a day. That will disrupt my family, you know, make it impossible to... See, we have to define a little bit, don't we? You know, what we can commit to for our sake and for theirs. So... I would say that restoring these lines depends also on restoring true knowing, which I would think of more as knowing with God. You know, we don't count on what we figure out. We hold it up to Him and come out with more the combination, you know. So when we're asking those questions, Lord, is this my responsibility? Is it yours? Do I leave it with the person? What, you know, getting some clarity on that, and having the strength to carry that out with Him. Let me give you a couple of examples of this that really both spoke to me about this in terms of the Lord's role and mine and who's the director, you know. Several years ago, a good friend of mine, someone that I, she was a secretary at a church that I was on staff at for several years, and just real neat person. We became good friends, and they moved away and were in another fellowship. And she called me one day and said that they were going to have a retreat, a women's retreat, and would I come and do it? And because it was Paula, I said, sure, I'd love to. And thought nothing of it, you know. Then about a week later, you know, she gave me the dates and everything. Then about a week later, I sat down and said, okay, Lord, about this retreat and this church and what she's told me about it and everything, what do you want to do? You know, why am I got nothing. I thought, well, okay, maybe we're not talking about that today, you know. I did that about three times. I got nothing. I said, Lord, what's going on here? And it's like the understanding I had, it's hard to put into words exactly, but the understanding I had was something like, you decided to do it and you want me to put it together? And I didn't ask him. I don't usually do that, and I never do it now, you know, but... So, I mean, what can I say? It's true, you know. I mean, I said, I'm sorry, Lord. And I called Paula, fortunately, she, you know, close friend and understood. Although, she had told a number of people, and it put her in a, you know, not a real great spot. Some of the lessons with the Lord are a little bit tricky. They have some additional wires that you run into, you know. get your attention, I guess. So that was one. And another one that really spoke to me, and it actually, honestly, took a while. I won't tell you how long for me to get this one, but another friend sent me a word in, I think it was 1995. And it was a very encouraging word, but also a heads-up word in terms of there's going to be some significant difficulties, and don't be surprised when they happen, because I'm telling you now, you know. But you're going to get through them, and the provision that the Lord was going to make to get me through them, you know. And so that was, you know, that was neat. And one of the encouraging phrases in the word was the Lord saying, you have done all that I have asked of you and more. And I read that, and I was somewhat encouraged by it. By about the fourth time I read through this word, that hit me a little different. You have done all that I have asked you to do and more. And I said, when I heard it that way, I thought, man. So I started... saying, what's the and more, Lord? You know, because we're not to add to the things that he that he gives us. And we do it not even knowing we're adding to it. I mean, I wouldn't have thought I was adding to it, you know. But he identified some things, and I thought, But it did give me the opportunity to stop doing the and more part, you know. Okay, so summarizing statement. The Lord is right in the middle of clear responsibility lines. We need his authority to say no, and we need his strength and gifting and equipping to say yes. And let him run both of those. You know, let him direct, let him oversee, let him move us. I want to look at several scriptural reflections that identify this kind of line and this place with the Lord. One of them I will read, and I think the others you all have. But one of them is from Song of Solomon. It's the first chapter, and it says this part of it. My mother's sons, my brothers. Song of Solomon 1:6. My mother's sons were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but my own vineyard I have not kept. Now, this is an interesting picture, isn't it? Someone makes us the keeper of their vineyard, and they're mad because we're not doing it the way they want us to. But it prevents us from keeping our own. Interesting verse to be in Scripture, isn't it? Who has John 21, 21 and 22?
I do.
Okay.
Peter asked Jesus, "What about him, Lord?" Jesus replied, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You follow me."
Yeah. Now if we said that, what is that to you? We'd be being sarcastic and defensive and reactionary and stuff. But Jesus is asking, I think, a very serious question here, you know? You're focusing on what he's going to do. Why are you doing that? What is that to you? It's the same thing we're talking about, isn't it? You know, if we're focusing on what's over there, we can't do anything about it. But we have our own part. He says, what is that to you? You follow me. You worry about following me. You keep your focus on me. And that's a hard thing for us to do, isn't it? Keep our focus on the Lord. Okay, John 15:7.
If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you.
Okay. The way I look at this is there's the thing that we do and there's the thing that he does. We abide in him, we remain in him, and let his words be very actively remaining in us. And then out of that reality, we will ask some things. And he will do them. Mine says, ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. I think a lot of the reason that we don't see more of what the Lord is doing is because we have trouble letting go of things. We have trouble letting go of them enough to really let him work. Do you know that we can get in the way? We can be working and fussing and actually get in the way, you know? I was really appreciating some things that Pastor Ted was saying this morning in that 2 Chronicles 20 chapter, you know, where we're, you know, they're surrounded all around and they're outnumbered and they, in their own strength, don't have any ability to do anything about it at all, but they stand before the Lord and count on who he is and what he has said and bring their worship and praise and trust him. We got to move more into that. You know, if we want to see the outpouring of God, we have to move more into that. Because that's the only way it's going to happen. You know, for years I've thought some of my prayer life has been asking God to help me do whatever. And in the last year or two, he's been really having a word with me about that. Help you do? John 14:12 is a similar statement.
I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father.
Is that 12? 14, 12?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
What's the one trying that? Whatever you ask in my name, I will do. That I will do.
Yes. It's
13.
13?
I don't know. Is that 13?
And I will do whatever you ask in my name. So
okay. That I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. I'm sorry, Kate, I gave you the wrong. That's my typing. 13. Whatever you ask in my name, that is his character and authority, he will do. That speaks of us kind of being conformed and him doing it. And the outcome will be that God, well, thanks. God is magnified, you know, and visible and like manifested in what's happening. Okay, I want to try to bring all of that into a couple of bottom line statements. But I'd like us to look at Colossians 3, 12 through 17. And I think Michael has that. And read that, and then in order to look at this, so.
Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other, and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him.
That's a very livable set of attitudes and ways of being, isn't it? Could we all live in that pretty well? I'm not talking about us putting it on, but being subject to it. You know, if others were full of compassion and love and kindness and forgiveness. See, that's the kind of one accord we all want to be in, right? And God is working on us. Is he not? That's the outcome. That's the place he wants us to be with him. And that would be sharing his heart. He's like that, isn't he?
Yes.
You know, that would be moving in and kind of sharing his heart and pouring out what he pours in. And that's a description of looking like him, I think. So here's how that applies to the responsibility thing that we're talking about. We are all responsible to God for the attitudes and motives of our own heart. We bear responsibility for that. Now, we are all mired down in all of these elements that we've been talking about for weeks. We have been subject to lots of things in life, and some of them more crushing than others. But we still are responsible to God for adjusting our attitudes with him. That never changes. We can't stay camped out in, they did this to me, therefore I'm a poor, you know, person that can do nothing about it and I have no power. No, we always get to choose with God. See, we might not like the responsibility part, but the fact that we can, that he can change our hearts and join us to him and breathe new life into us is full of hope. It's full of hope and victory, right? So that is a blessed responsibility, actually. We just need to learn how to take it up and move in it with some regularity. Because there is a blessedness to his ways and his attitudes. And he will give us the power to move into those places. He does that line upon line, doesn't he? I mean, we're noticing that in our lives, aren't we? And secondly, we are all responsible to God for who we are listening to, and I would add, who we are believing. See, a great deal depends on that, isn't it? Who we are listening to and who we are believing. Old patterns, old put-downs, other people, angers, reactions, you know. See, what are we listening to? What are we being run by? We're responsible to the Lord for listening to him in many ways, for knowing his word, for being responsive to his spirit, for letting him hook up his written word with his word to us that links with that and brings us into new places with him. We're responsible for that. Let's look at a couple of scriptures that speak into that. Exodus 19, 5 and 6.
Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special...
special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And he shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel.
Here's this heed or obey word that we looked at in Genesis again, when the Lord said to Adam, because you have heeded the voice of your wife. It's the same word, you know. If you will indeed heed and respond to my voice and keep my covenant, then you'll be a special treasure to me. Well, can we be a special treasure if we don't do that, Lord? See, we don't get to enter in the same way unless we respond, right? We can know about it, but we don't get to enter in and share and really participate with God unless we let Him move some of these things and draw us into those places. So we have to listen and respond for the kingdom to happen, for us to experience the things of God and to be in that special place with Him. I don't think there's any way out of that, is there? Otherwise, we're saying, let's get to a place where we're sufficient enough in ourselves to be okay. It's not going to happen. And Deuteronomy 5:29, somebody has that?
Oh, that their hearts would be inclined to fear me and keep all my commands always, so that it might go well with them and their children forever.
Yeah. The purpose is for it to be well with us and with our children. And it's really very simple, isn't it? If we listen to Him and respond to Him, it will be well with us and with our children, because that's what comes down the line. And we attempt to do that, I think, but do we have some mixture? Do we have some mixture in our lives? That, you know, of elements, you know, things that we hear clearly from the Lord, others that we came by who knows how, and they... You know, they wrestle around together in the same temple. He's about clearing those away. Okay, I want to try to summarize these four elements a little bit, okay? Kind of remind and summarize, and I think, I'm not sure everybody's been here for all four of them, so it might help to do that. The first one that we looked at had to do with the kind of knowing that the serpent offered, which was knowing by our own faculties and chiefly in our mind. And we've looked at some ways in which that functions, you know. Trusting more in our faculties than in the Lord, and the outcome of this is tends to be difficulty believing the Lord. You know, we believe our own take on things more than we believe what He's saying. You know, when the Lord says something and we weigh the circumstances and say, oh, I don't know if that'll work, Lord. You know, we're not believing Him yet. We're kind of doubting. It can be even as pronounced as critiquing God. You know, if you're God, why don't you do this? all of those things block our receiving, you know, and they come from this whole thinking we know. Recovery of that looks like, in a variety of ways, seeing the difference between our ways and His ways, having that lit up, letting Him identify in a number of ways how He sees it, His perspective, and ours, and making that exchange, letting go of ours, moving over and agreeing with Him, and walking by faith instead of what we can see. Now, I know that probably everybody in this room is challenged in one way or another with doing that right now. You know, there are things going on that if you look at what you see around you, it could be very overwhelming. If you look and believe and hear what the Lord is saying, you'll be encouraged. But we have to stand in it sometimes until it occurs. Secondly, we talked about they end up listening to each other and having approval more from one another than from the Lord. Having, you know, heeding each other's words, which, you know, there's a lot of that we have to wrestle through. And it we end up there with a combination, I think, of idols that we sometimes don't call idols, in that other influences are getting in front of God. You know, if we're listening to others instead of Him, they're in front of Him, you know. And sorrow as a result of that, because it doesn't come out the way it needs to come out. Remember when we were looking at Psalm 139 and David said, search my heart and show me what's going on there, see if there's any wicked way in me, and it meant idols or sorrow. The Lord doesn't want us getting caught up there. So what does that look? What does recovery from that element of the fall look like? Well, we need to hear what God says. Okay, Lord, here's what you say. Here's what someone else is saying. And if they don't agree, it's very simple. God overrules the person. If they don't agree, then the Lord needs to overrule what else is being said. And then we have to come to terms with whatever consequences there are, or reactions from being overruled by God. You know, we all know in our mind that we need to be overruled by God, but do we take it well when it's presented to us, you know? See, those are the challenges, to humble ourselves and let go and let the person, what we want to be able to do in those situations is bless them in moving into that. Third, we talked about hiding. Hiding for the sake of security, you know, and I said that week, remember, and this is a hard one. I think it's very difficult for us to want to let go of that. Is there a light in there you could turn on? I think Corrine's back there. Tom, she can do it. Does that one work? Well, there's one. That's fine. There. That's better. So there's a movement from hiding from to hiding in. Remember we talked about that? They're hiding from the Lord. That's not the best place. That's not the best way to go about hiding, though we do at times need to hide. But we need to hide in Him. If we're hiding from, the outcome of that is denial, kind of trusting in our own devices, resisting or, you know, just avoiding the humbling of ourselves and acknowledging how much we need God in this particular area. That's hard for us, you know. But it's full of hope when we can do it. So the recovery from that would look like, you know, first of all, we have to realize that we are handling things in our own way. And maybe not in the Lord's way. Maybe we're, you know, it's natural for us to hide for security. We just don't show certain things, you know. But to realize that we are doing that and then bring it to the Lord and pour it out to Him instead of hide it away, that's the recovery. And we might have to do that over and over and over again. All these things are repeated over and over again, aren't they? And we're talking about a way of learning to live with the Lord. We overcome these things incident by incident, every time we're challenged with them, you know. And the point of having a handle on these things, a clear handle on them, is that then we are equipped to do that. We're equipped to transact these things with the Lord instead of kind of get swamped in them. Fourth, is this whole thing that we're talking about tonight is responsibility lines. When those lines are not accurate, and we're operating more in that Matthew 7 way, we're very aware of what their problem is, but we're not, you know, really dealing with ours. There's a kind of a judgment quality that goes on in that, you know. And I have to tell you that I'll just say this. You can see if you think it's true or not, but I see it in me and a few other people. that if we can hold some kind of judgment about what's wrong over there, it justifies us in not joining, not being part of things. Now that has bearing on the family of God, doesn't it? You know, and really, you can look at the family of God and not have a lot of trouble finding something wrong. You know, so then we don't have to join. We don't have to be part of that. But see, the reality is every member of the family of God and everybody else, whether they know it or not, we're all working through these sin elements, or we're refusing to. we're in it, or we're still refusing to. We are all in it together, whether we admit it or not. It's really not that I'm fine and everyone else is the problem. That's really not it. And we need to move through that so that a compassion and wisdom is the exchange for judgment and pride and this sense of superiority. See, the reality is none of us has a leg to stand on for that, really. And I would say that these kinds of exchanges on all of these levels need to be a significant part of our time with the Lord. Because they're the opportunity for Him to do the transforming of our heart. If they're not, we run the danger of adding more and more information, chiefly in the mind, without the heart transformation going on. See, we can easily do that. Things are very interesting. We can read and gather, you know, knowledge indefinitely. But, you know, it has to penetrate, doesn't it? It has to get down to the place where it transforms our heart. There's one other huge factor, you know, very similar to all of these four. You know, as you see, as all those work together, I mean, they are entangled together, aren't they? You know, we think we know that it's a good idea to hide, and that our position is much more viable than theirs. You know, see, they all work together. You know, they all work together. There's one other area that, again, I would say everyone shares, although not as much the same as these four are. I think every human being wrestles with these four areas in their life and in their relationships and in their interaction with God. You know. The other area that I'm talking about is the what Jesus refers to as brokenhearted. In Isaiah 61 and Luke 4, the whole outcome of this legacy of the fall and the condition that we're all in, these elements being rampant in the world means that we will all experience some degree of wounding and struggle because the environments in which we try to develop are not whole and well. They're not. And we're going to have scars from that. We're going to have wounds that are a result of that. The fact that we move on from those times does not heal the wounds. You know, we grow up and go away or whatever happens, or we, you know, that was 10 years ago. You know, that doesn't automatically heal the wounds. We need to have a process with the Lord about that too. So, you know, because if, you know, what the Lord says about our heart being the center of our being, if it's broken, then that's going to be a significant impact, isn't it? There's some breaking there. We need to see to the healing of that. And we need to do a rather complete work of that. Now, do you know of anybody who really wants to do that? Who wants to let God completely heal and restore them? I mean, in concept, I think we do. But, you know, to actually invest in the process is a little harder, isn't it, you know? one of the words that that Jeremiah brought to Israel, he actually said it twice, and he said that one of the complaints of the Lord was that you have healed the hurt of my people slightly. I mean, superficially. Saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Then, about a chapter later, he says that same thing. But this time he says, you have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly. Saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. That sounds like it goes on from generation to generation, doesn't it? His people and the daughter of his people. And how far does that go, you know? And I think this is our dilemma, you know. We want to see the whole outpouring of the Lord, but that's easier to want than the whole process of restoring our own being, our own heart and stuff, because that's uncomfortable. It is uncomfortable, folks. There's no getting out of that. You know, when the Lord pins you down on something, it's uncomfortable. I don't know why I'm saying so much about this tonight. I just assume move on. I'm telling you the truth. anyway, that brokenness of heart and the effect that all of these elements we've been talking about have on us as we interact with each other and grow up in the midst of that, that's the segment that we want to talk about next meeting. You know, because it really, our condition is all of these, the elements of the fall and whatever brokenness we have, they're all entangled together. And no wonder we say it's too confusing for me, you know. but it's not too confusing for the Lord. I want to try to close. I'm going to close with this. Believe me, I'm going to close. I want to observe something here, just briefly, about a kind of dichotomy that has happened in the healing community. And it's been going on for quite a while, but it's very pronounced now in our time, especially with the rise in kind of persecution of Christian approaches to things. And it is that there are two focuses. The predominantly theological segment of the healing community holds that the cause of things is sin. The predominantly psychological segment of the healing community holds that the cause is wounding and the issues that it causes in lives. Okay. There's a dichotomy in that. It's very pronounced, actually. And there's a lot of tension between those communities over that, you know, and then what healing looks like as a result of those two approaches. I want to say that Scripture, if we look at Scripture, I believe it describes both, and it does not pit one against the other, but really says they're all mixed up together, and that one leads to the other. See, sin leads to wounding and destruction. It describes both. Very clearly, actually. In abbreviated form, but very clearly. And with some depth and intensity, you know. Stuff we've been talking about is pretty heavy, isn't it? But it's the implication of Scripture, you know. So Scripture talks about both. Yes, sin is an issue, and so is wounding. As a result of it. Sin leads to wounding and destruction, and the cure, here's the difference though, see, for Christians and for theological and psychological community, the cure is to get all the way back to unity of heart and spirit with God. That by definition, scripturally, is whole. You know? When we rejoin Him, when we unite our whole heart with Him, when our spirit is responsive to His, and our heart doesn't argue with it, you know, we'll move with Him, and we are at this place of one accord, They are at one accord, and they became at one accord with him. Then we're talking about healing. We're talking about complete restoration, scripturally. So it includes both, and actually addresses them, I think, in more depth than psychology knows how to. Of course, that's my bias, but I freely admit that. But this combination of those, the combination of recovery from sin and wounding, that's the life pilgrimage we are all on with the Lord. And it is a pilgrimage. It has threads and faces all through our life, and we're gonna be moving along. And my hope is, see, I think we get to the place where we move quickly. You know, we move quickly. We can hear the Lord very quickly. What Mike was talking about tonight, you know, we don't have to have this particular thing in order. We don't have to, you know, it doesn't have to be a particular worship time. The Lord is right there, and we can be very aware of Him and there very quickly. He says, abide in me. That's what, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Draw on me. You know, that type of, that's what we're after, huh? All right. I am done now. What do you say? What do you think? I always give you time. I always give you a response time to challenge me or question or something. What do you think?
I think one of the basics that we've all heard for a long time from Scripture is hear and obey. Mm-hmm. And with compliance to that.
Right.
Just like you read in Colossians what we should be like. Mm-hmm. And also it tells us in 1 Corinthians 13, what love is, love does not do. Mm-hmm. Well, if obedience in these areas was adhered to by all of us, then there wouldn't be a problem.
Right. And what I think we're talking about is getting to the place, first of all, where we can hear Him, you know, connected enough that we can hear Him regularly, and we will obey. When we do, we will respond. You know, whatever gets in the way of that, we learn to clear it so that we, and then those things would occur, I think. Absolutely.
One other thing that, like, maybe you could open up for us, because there is so much divorce within the church. Mm-hmm. And you talk about the fact that you might get your unity of spirit back, you know, once you've been wounded in everything. Mm-hmm. And yet, when you look at some of the people that are involved in divorce, in that they had a disunity of spirit during the course of the marriage, which caused the divorce to take place. Mm-hmm. And then, after you know, they've moved on and everything, there is still that spirit of self-defense that I wasn't wrong, you know, the other person was, or
yeah.
I couldn't deal with the wrong of the other person.
Yeah, and some of the patterns stay in place and are repeated.
Yes. Mm-hmm. So, do you have any suggestions as to how, you know, this wounding can be helped and coming back to the right spirit with the people that have gone through this terrible trauma?
Well, I think there's a lot to the process of healing our hearts, you know, and probably that needs to be as available as it possibly can be, and it actually is quite a process. So there probably needs to be a very systematic way for people to come to wholeness, you know. And I think that could be improved, you know, both in the secular community and in the church. I think the extent of it and the degree of provision for that could be improved. However, even if it were, and there are some, you know, steps being taken to do that, Scripture says that basically the cause of divorce is hardness of heart. We won't respond. We won't change. We won't take it up. We won't humble ourselves. We won't move. We won't let God convict us. We won't change. We will stay where we are, and they should change so that we don't have to. That will wipe out a relationship. The only difference in it wiping out relationship is that now divorce is easy, and it ends in divorce, not just miserable relationship that persists. Used to be people would stay together and be miserable anyway. Now they divorce. You know. But the hardness of heart is really the thing that's hardest to change, I think, Tom. Because we could, you know, we could put the resources together, but there has to be willingness to let God move and change and everything. We have to soften our hearts, and that's you see a certain amount of resistance to that, don't you?
Yes.
So I think, you know, the answer is we won't go. We refuse to go.
In fact, they bask in the unforgiving spirit. They enjoy it almost. They become addicted to it.
Keep our case. Hold on to our case. And, and that's a hardness, isn't it? You know, it's self-protection, self-concern instead of looking and turning around and really, you know, seriously examining what the situation really is.
Softness really seems like it has a lot to do with humility as well.
Yeah, it does.
Mm-hmm. You know, it seems like those two so tied together. Mm-hmm. You can be, it seems like you can be soft-hearted towards somebody in a gentle way because you love them or care for them, and you're having your emotions, you're feeling tender. But it also seems like humility, actually I was going to share this, but, you know, just this has been a very trying couple of weeks for me, but, you know, there's a couple things in play. One is that the enemy always looks for the areas that are available to him in us to attack us. Otherwise, I mean, what's the point? If they're all squared away, healed up areas, he doesn't have a lot of territory to use. Mm-hmm. So he goes for the stuff that's still kind of out there, that's still available to him. That's you know, he works that. He knows it. And, but the Lord, so several things have to happen, you know, like when I remember, you know, back in my 20s when I, just on fire for God, you know, I was passionate, zealous, and just doing everything, you know, going to Bible college and worshiping and prayer meetings every night and just, you know, just, man, I it was amazing. Well, but from time to time I would find myself in a heap, just kind of, you know, what happened to me? I felt like I crashed, you know, I would crash, and I said, how did I get here? You know, I would wake up, it's like I'd be on the floor, wait a minute, seems like a week ago I was flying high and doing all this stuff and felt God's presence and, you know, new Christian and all that, but it's like, why am I in a heap right now? And I didn't know then what it was. I thought, I just need to study more scripture. I need to pray more, and I need to fast more. I need to, you know, all the spiritual disciplines, I need to do them more. And I would, you know, and it'd be great, because God would bless it, and then I would be in a heap again. I'd go, why am I in a heap again? I've done all this stuff. I just finished reading, you know, the story of Hudson Taylor and, you know, all this stuff and all these biographies of all these missionaries, and I just thought, you know, this is the ultimate experience of my faith is to get excited about scripture and to worship, and I thought, this is it. And it was also what I was being taught. If you do these things, you're going to be okay. And then I would find myself in a heap again. And I said, okay, why is this? And you know, I actually didn't find the answer to that for years and years and years. And but what I have learned, and the reason I mention this is because it really ties to and illustrates what Susan's been teaching on tonight, is what I learned is that, and am learning, because it's a process that you have to walk out, is that there were things that, in how I was raised, my family dysfunction. Father was a perfectionist who couldn't be perfect himself, but he demanded it of me. Businessman, very, you know, kind of my way or the highway kind of a guy, you know. And my mom was very self-absorbed. So I never knew the atmosphere in my house. I never knew what was gonna happen that day. I wasn't gonna get beat up. People have that atmosphere. That wasn't mine. But emotionally, I never knew what was gonna happen. And so what that does is that trains you very young to protect yourself and to be self-contained and to not need them because you don't know what you're going to get. You know, one day you're getting nice, the next day you're getting, you know, punishment and emotional attack, okay? So you learn to protect yourself. And that's, again, some of the things we've talked about, the protections that you build into your life. Mm-hmm. And they're there because that child needs them to survive. Now, when you get saved and you're like, you're not thinking, I have these protections. That's autopilot. That kicks in when certain things happen. Okay? It's like your reaction. That's not a planned thing. It's something that kicks in. It just happens. Your buttons get pushed and out comes the protection. You got it when you were 12, you're using it at 35. Okay, we all have them for various reasons. And they are very powerful in us. And we use them against each other, and we also use them against the Lord. Stay away, and it's our form of saying stay away. This is not okay for you to be in this territory right here.
Not this territory.
It's not safe, and I don't trust you enough or anyone else enough to be here. Married couples have, if they have a lot of protections, it can be very hard for them to connect because they have a lot of very protected areas in their hearts that you cannot touch. It's not healed. You cannot touch this. And I don't trust God, and I certainly don't trust you. So don't think about coming here. And it just happens. The reaction happens. And it can be quite violent of a reaction. It can be an emotional outburst. It can be anger. It can be tears and weeping and slamming of doors. And it can be running away. It can be driving far away, can be disappearing for days. It can be all sorts of things. I don't even know why I said that. Someone needed to hear that.
That's good.
But now, let me just say now. And one of the reasons now is now is because this message and the understandings that come with it have helped me to define. What it does is it lights up things. It's like the Holy Spirit shines a flashlight on your life and you go, oh my gosh, I never knew that was there. I've been hearing that for weeks now from people. I never knew that was there. I didn't know it was there. But I knew that I would end up in a heap from time to time, and I didn't know how the enemy had gotten me into that position. But now I understand that it begins with a suggestion. A suggestion. It can be from a person. It can be from just the enemy himself just whispering in your ear, a suggestion. It can be through a person, but it's a suggestion that things aren't okay. You're not okay. Your boss is mad at you. Okay? Your wife is mad at you. This is happening. That's happening. It's all a suggestion. It's very subtle. Because if it was in your face, it would be identifiable. You'd say, what is this? But a suggestion is something that builds, that undermines, it undermines your position with God. It undermines your security in Him. And so it begins with, next week's going to be murder. You've got 10 things to do, and you have very little hope of getting them done, and very little hope of doing them successfully. And this thing's going to blow up over here. You can see it set up already. It's set up to blow up. That thing's going to blow up in your face. And this thing over here, and it begins to build. It begins to build. And you, before you know it, you can find yourself in a semi-depression waiting for the other shoe to drop. When's the shoe going to drop? The first one already dropped. Now, that is very common. To the saved and the unsaved alike, folks, it happens to everybody. And some people live there, okay? They live in a constant state of anxiety, and the pharmacies are filled with prescriptions for folks that do. And I'm not saying it's wrong to have that prescribed. I'm not even going to go there. I'm talking about root causes. I'm talking about root. And as believers, see, it's the most insulting thing because of who the Lord is and what He promises us to have to go through that. And it's a very, it's twice as hard for believers to go through it because they know that it's not supposed to look like this or feel like this.
Right.
And so there's guilt and frustration and self, usually self-condemnation. I'm blowing it. I'm not a good enough believer. I'm not living my faith. And you start going through this whole thing. And the enemy's right there going, you betcha. You betcha. You got it. You finally figured it out why you're a loser. Because you've done this and this and the other thing. And you know what? You will find yourself in a heap. Now, let's talk about the exchange. Here's the exchange. I don't know when it was, what day it was last week, because it seems like every day it's been something. But sometime last week, I found myself heading towards a form of a little bit of depression. Just that sinking feeling. That sinking feeling. The heart, heavy-hearted, sinking feeling. The weight of the world's on my shoulders. Not just because I have a lot of responsibilities. I do, but we all have a lot of responsibilities. But it was the feeling of those responsibilities. It was the sense that things were blowing up, that they were out of control, that they were not gonna, that things weren't happening. And Lord, where are you and what's going on? Why do I feel this way? So, I asked that question. That is the beginning of the exchange. Lord, why do I feel this way? Why do I feel this way? Now, there needs to be enough connection with the Lord, enough to be hearing Him, okay? It's not a magic formula. It's the process that we're all in. And I said, Lord, why do I feel kind of depressed? And I went over the list of why. And the Lord said to me, is that true? That's all He said. Is that true? And I went down the list of all the reasons that had been developed over the week, you know, in me, that had gotten me to that place of emotional kind of down. And I went, and one by one, I could see that not a single one of them was true. There was nothing true about them. And all I had to do was ask about it. I go, Lord, is this true? And He says, is your boss mad at you? No, he thinks I'm doing a great job. How about your territory? Is your territory doing? My territory's doing great. I'm up 24%. What about your marriage? How's your doing with your wife? She's happy. We're married, day in, day out stuff. But it's like overall, the picture's pretty rosy. You know, it's like things are okay. Well, what about this? One by one, the Lord worked through the list with me and defeated every suggestion and argument. And by then, there was about 10 things. I mean, it wasn't like one thing got me down. You know, it was a pile of stuff that I felt like was on me. And the Lord began to defeat each thing. And He said, is that true? Is that true? That thing, is that true? And if you examine it, you could see that it wasn't true, but the enemy had lied to me, and it touched some stuff in me. You see, the old stuff. The old assessing. Criticalness. I mean, folks, some of us have grown up with parents who were very critical. And assessed you. And judged you. And looked at you and said, that wasn't good enough. Go back and do it again. Or, my dad's favorite with me was, I think I might have shared this before, but was the 100% follow through. That was his big thing. Don't do an 80% job, do a 100% job. You know, I told you I'd pick up all the leaves, but then leave the trash cans in the driveway. I think it was a form of rebellion, but I'd heard that all the time. But you know what? Hearing that all the time, it began a message in me to where if I didn't finish something all the way as an adult, I would feel the guilt and all that stuff. Folks, that's what I'm talking about. The power of the words. The power of repetition. The power of the messages.
And those messages can come from a lot of different sources, but they usually originated with some authority figure because that's where we got all of our cues growing up. Susan said, who are we listening to? That's part of the exchange. Who are we listening to?
In our heart.
And it's not just in the mind. It's like, I feel depressed. Is that a mind thing? Or is that in my emotional center of my heart? Why is my heart burdened by this? And the Lord began to go through that with me. And as He confronted each lie, an exchange was made. I exchanged the lie for His truth and got out of it. Well, 15 years ago, I would have stayed in it for a month. A couple of months, maybe. Just down, not wanting to participate. Just down in my spirit, can't worship. Just everything's gray. You know, those kinds of things happen to folks. And I've lived it too. And so that's you know, it's on my heart to share this with you guys because it's about making an exchange. But it's also about letting the Lord, what He does is He calls the enemy's bluff. And He does it on our behalf. And there's some old messages and some old tapes that have been running some lives here. And I should say ruining some areas of lives. And you know what it is? It's a ripoff. It's a robbery. That feeling of depression, that feeling of the bleakness, that there's no blessing on my life, that feeling is a robbery from what God actually was doing in my life. God has been blessing me. I am blessed. But I didn't feel blessed. Why? Because I found myself in agreement with the lies, and it was about me listening to them and agreeing with them, and it gave them power. I agreed with the Lord. When he basically got in my face and said, "This is what I think," and it wasn't hostile. It was very much, but it was very firm. This is the truth, and I agreed with him and said, "You're right. There is no substance to that. It would just disappear. It just loses its power." And that was a moment for me. And that's been part of the attack from the enemy. Okay? Now, if the enemy is attacking me that way, he's attacking you that way. Because that's what he does. It's not real imaginative. He does the same things over and over again. So he's attacking you that way. What lies has he been saying to your hearts this week, this month, this year? What have you been agreeing with that is not true? And have you identified it? And have you asked about it? Have you asked the Lord to say to your heart, that's not true? Ask Him to light that up. That's how it began for me. That's how it turned around. I questioned it. Wait a minute. This doesn't sound right. What are questions that are happening in your lives tonight? This is the day in, day out warfare that we enter into, but it ties to stuff that was done to us, against us, whatever. It ties to things. It wasn't something new for me. This tied to old stuff in my life. So, learning how to make the exchange is so huge. It's so huge to learn that. And you know, Tom, you're talking about marriage and hard hearts and all that. It's like, you know, the humility. Humility is when God says to you, this is the truth, stop agreeing with the lie. I was agreeing with the enemy? Me? And it humbles your heart. And my heart is humbled then to receive from the Spirit the actual deliverance that I'm asking for. But if I think that I'm Mr. Spiritual, got it all together, walking on water, okay, Jesus, sure, Peter can do it, I could do it. Man, he who stands, take care. Or he who thinks he is standing, you know, take heed lest he fall. Because in the pride of my heart, I would say that couldn't happen to me. But in the humility that God shows me, that I'm subject to that. I'm subject to the same frailties that every other human being is subject to. And I am as reliant upon Him as every other person. And I need Him desperately. And it begins with a cry, Lord, I'm miserable and I need You desperately. So how are we going to get out of this? And you know, there's people here who have been crying that out to God and don't feel like He's answered them. And He is saying through Susan and through others, that's what He's saying to you. Listen. He's saying, listen. Let Me identify the stuff that's in your life. And let Me remove it and exchange it for the things I am doing. The things the Word says are true.
Sure.